Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. We hope these messages encourage, convict, and inspire you to love and follow Jesus more faithfully as we seek to saturate our city with the hope of the gospel. Our online resources are meant to serve you, but they aren't a replacement for the face-to-face relationships that we were built for. So we really hope that if you're in Owensboro, you'll join us in person on a Sunday morning. And if you live elsewhere, you'll find a local church in your community where you can put down roots and find family. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.
Hey, y'all. Welcome. Thank you so much for being here, especially if you are a guest. We are honored that you are here. And I want to give another personal invite for our Hanging of the Green service tonight at 5 o'clock. It is a very family-oriented, kid-happy, centric service. We will decorate the worship center in here and have the kids bring the presents up and decorate the trees. We'll sing your favorite Christmas carols together. It'll be a very participatory service, and I hope you'll make that an item on your agenda for tonight at 5 o'clock. And also for our regulars, thank you for your kind humility with the stanchions we now have across the back. Those are to serve our guests coming in so that they can have good seat options and not have to awkwardly walk down here to the front, and also for our volunteers that serve. So thank you for accommodating to that. So last Sunday was a historic day in the life of our church. It was Commitment Sunday for what God's calling us to do next as a church, to saturate Owensboro with the gospel and to engage the nations with the glory and knowledge of the Lord. We've already had over 170 family units or individuals make commitments to what God is doing next, and those are continue to come in on a daily basis, both in person and online. So thank you so much for those of you that have already been a part of this. It's not too late. You can still commit to what God is doing next. In fact, at each of the black boxes on at the exit doors, we have commitment cards that you can take and fill out in person, or of course, you can do that online. A lot of you are texting me trying to cheat and find out what the number is right now. And I'm just going to say this, Pastor Jay, if you ever need a secret, he will take it with him to his grave. It is like getting into Fort Knox. You had a better chance of getting University of Louisville to win a basketball game than Jay telling you what the running total is right now. Okay, Kentucky's not any better right now. I can't say anything. This year, we're all going to be Western and Murray State fans. How about that? And we can all be winners. But in all seriousness, man, God is at work. And thank you all, church family, for getting behind that. So you will get to find out, though, what God has provided on Sunday, December 18th. That's Celebration Sunday. That is a day we will unveil what God's provided. So be here. It's going to be an amazing day. And then the Sunday before that, on December 11th, is Big Give Day. So that's essentially the Sunday where we're going to bring our first fruits offering, a one-time initial investment in what we're doing over the next 2 years. And so be sure you're a part of that. And then parents, don't forget, next Sunday, our kids and youth are going to bring their offerings. Let me just tell you, there are some amazing stories of what God is doing. We have kids and teenagers that are learning very early in their life what it means to trust God and to put God first. I want to share some of the stories, but it's incredible, the faith of our young people, and I can't wait to see what God's doing in this next generation. Maybe you have heard the story, this is one of my favorites, of the three sons that went out, and they all really prospered once they left the house. They had good jobs, and they all made a lot of money. And so they got back together right before Christmas to share and kind of brag on what they did for their elderly mother for Christmas. And the first son, he said, well, I brought Mom a brand new big mansion in this fancy neighborhood. And then the second son, well, I bought her a brand new Mercedes with all the latest gadgets. And the third son said, well, he was kind of the Pharisee of the group. He's like, well, you know, Mom loves to read the Bible, but she can barely see anymore. So I got her a specially trained parrot that memorized the whole Bible and can just quote it to her all the time. Well, a few months later, they received a letter from their mother, and she said to the first son, Milton, the house you built me is way too big. I get lost in it. She said to her second son, she said, Jerry, the car you bought me is way too small. But then she said, but my dearest Donald, my precious son, your simple gift was the best. The chicken was absolutely delicious. So, happy holidays to you and your family from Pleasant Valley. Today we honor all of the chickens and turkeys that have gone before us over the past few weeks. Today we do start our new sermon series, The Villains of Christmas. So what that means is we're going to walk through the Christmas story primarily from Matthew and Luke. Today we're in Luke, but we're going to look at Christmas from the perspective of some of the less famous characters in the story. And today we begin with the perspective of Caesar Augustus, a key player in the Christmas story from the physician Luke's record in Luke chapter 2. So let's go there. Luke chapter 2, verse number 1. Notice as you're reading Luke's gospel, he is a physician. And so notice the attention to detail he gives, a very precise historical record of what happened and as what we would know as the Christmas story. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus, he's the fellow we're going to look at today, that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration with when Quirinius was governor of Syria. So Caesar Augustus makes a decree, which was essentially a mandate from on high, that he was going to take a kingdom-wide census, that everybody in his land in Rome had to be registered or counted. Historians tell us that censuses like this would take place about every 14 years, where you would count everybody in the land. And the purpose of a census was two things, wealth and power. First, if you're the king, you got to find out how many citizens you have so you can make sure that you tax everybody. One of my favorite historical presidents, President Bush, back in 1988, if you remember, he said, "Read my lips, no new taxes." That is not what Caesar Augustus is saying. He is raising all the taxes and counting everybody so he can make sure he gets all the taxes. But secondly, by counting all of your people in your kingdom, you can find out how many males you have to make sure you have a good, robust army to protect your kingdom. And so by requiring a census, as Caesar Augustus is doing, he's after two things. He's after wealth and he's after power. Verse number 3. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. So you couldn't register online in those days. This is before Google, just a couple years before Google. But you had to go back to your birthplace. So if it were today, for example, I couldn't be registered in Owensboro. I'm not from here. I'd have to go back to Katy's, Kentucky to be registered or counted. And while I was there, I would swing by the Piggly Wiggly probably. Maybe Farrell's. Verse number 4. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Now, notice we pass right over this detail of Bethlehem, the centerpiece of the Christmas story. But if you recall from your Old Testament, Micah, the prophet, hundreds of years earlier told us Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. So Luke chapter 2, verse number 4 is a fulfillment of prophecy. Verse 4, so Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. Now, back in Luke chapter 1, we find out that this young teenage couple, Mary and Joseph, were betrothed, which was essentially an engagement, but much more serious than that. By the time you get to Luke chapter 2, Mary is pregnant. And in Luke 1, Mary finds out not only is she going to have a child, but that this child will be the Savior of the world, whose name will be Jesus. So just for a moment, you're 13 or 14 years old, and you find out you are pregnant, though you've never been with a man, but you're pregnant, not with just any baby, you're pregnant with the King of the world. So imagine what it felt like to be Mary. Luke chapter 2, Mary's pregnant. Mary and Joseph at that time are living in Nazareth, if you'll remember. But remember, they've got to go to Bethlehem to be counted because that's where Joseph is from. So it's about 100 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. So somewhat like us going to Louisville, for example, but without the SUV, without the heated seats, without Alan Jackson's Christmas specials playing on the jukebox, and without the peppermint mocha, Mary and Joseph, teenagers, either on foot or maybe riding on a donkey, while pregnant, Mary goes 100 miles just to be counted. Bethlehem, not an impressive city. 100 to 200 people, probably. So Bethlehem makes Whitesville look like a booming metropolis. There's no TJ Maxx. There's no Target. There's none of that in Bethlehem. But in verse number 6, here's what happens. While they were there, that's in Bethlehem, the time came for Mary to give birth. Again, this is in fulfillment of prophecy. Micah told us this is where the baby would be born. Verse 7, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. So we've been introduced to Caesar, we've been introduced to Mary, to Joseph, but now the most important character of the story, the baby. But this is no ordinary baby. This baby is a king, and his name is Jesus. Now, I want us to see what Luke does here. There are two kings in this story. In verse number 1, King Caesar Augustus. In verse 7, we're introduced to King Jesus. It's a tale of two kings. Two kings, but they're oh so different. First, King Caesar Augustus. So let's go back to World Civ class. Remember that one? I had Dr. Brian Brownson, Murray State University for World Civ. Augustus was the first emperor of ancient Rome. He came to power following the well-recorded assassination of Julius Caesar, who was not only his great uncle, but also a man who adopted him. So during his 40-year reign, Augustus nearly doubled the size of the Roman Empire. In fact, his empire would stretch from what we would know as Britain all the way to India. He laid the foundation for an empire that would last 1,500 years. Even today, Caesar is known as maybe one of, if not the greatest administrative geniuses of Western history. Very impressive fella, this Caesar Augustus. Books and books and books written about him. Lectures given about him. Caesar's name actually meant majestic or highly revered. And so appropriately, I guess you could say in Luke chapter 2, Caesar wants to live up to that name of being majestic and highly revered. Caesar Augustus is after glory. He's after power. And so to do that, he demands a kingdom-wide census so he can know how many people he can say are under his rule and reign. Now, contrast King Caesar to the other king in the story, King Jesus. Jesus also comes to be glorified, but he does it in a very different way. In order to show his glory, Jesus doesn't just add all of us up like numbers. Instead, Jesus becomes one of us. God leaves the glories of heaven and becomes a man. King Caesar exalts himself in a palace on a throne, but the God-man humbles himself, comes down low, and is born in a manger. The God-man doesn't enter human space on an Air Force One or a bulletproof limousine. The God-man doesn't come down in a fancy car. The God-man enters humanity through the womb of a 13-year-old unknown virgin girl who would have been scowled at by her peers having become pregnant prior to marriage. That's the way Christ enters the scene. The God-man had no place to lay his head. The God-man wore a diaper. King Caesar built great thrones and set upon them in glory. But Jesus comes down low as a baby. And Jesus sleeps under the stars he created. Look at the humility of Christ. Jesus, think about this prospect, actually knit together in their mother's womb the very men who would nail him to a cross. Jesus created the tree upon which he would die. King Caesar decrees that all of his people come to him to be counted, but Jesus is the only king in human history who leaves the glory, who leaves the prestige, and comes to his people not to get from them, but to save them. That is the glory of Christmas. That is the reason for the season. It's not the sales at Target or TJ Maxx or the Bass Pro Shop, fellas. And it's not the presence under the tree. The glory of Christmas is that God left heaven to die on a tree. What other king in human history, what other king would ever leave heaven to save his people from hell? Every other king demands that his people die for him. Only King Jesus would die for his people. King Caesar's last words before he died to his family were this. He said, "Have I played the part well? Then applaud as I exit." Jesus' last words are this, stretched out on a cross. "It is finished." Have you ever seen a king like this? Now, those of you that have graduated high school and you've gone off to the university, and you're being taught now for the first time things you didn't learn in Sunday school, and the faith of your parents and grandparents is being challenged for the first time for many of you. Or others of you, you've been in the Christian church your whole life, and it's kind of cool these days to deconstruct, and it's kind of cool these days to question the authenticity of Christianity. All the cool kids are doing it on social media. And so many, perhaps some of you, are feeling this temptation. Well, how do I know this whole Christianity thing is real? How do I know this isn't the faith of my parents or grandparents? And you've been taught at the university or at other places, well, Christianity is kind of just like all the other religions, you know? You've got Islam, you've got Buddhism, you've got Judaism, you've got Christianity, you've got, but it's kind of basically all the same. Try to be a good person. They all have main leaders, you know, like Christians have Jesus and the Buddhists have Buddha and Islam has Muhammad and, you know, the Mormons have Joseph Smith. And you're kind of taught this, what we call inclusive view, where all paths lead to the same place. And friends, I'll just say this pastorally, but also frankly, that is intellectually dishonest, and none of it's true, even from a historical perspective. There is no other king like Jesus. The other religious leaders don't even pretend to be in the same category as Jesus. Jesus is not like Muhammad. Jesus is nothing like Buddha. Jesus is nothing like Joseph Smith. There's nobody in the world like Jesus. Only Jesus comes humble. Only Jesus leaves the glory to meet his people where they are. Only Jesus claimed to die as an atonement for his people. And certainly, of all the major world religions, only one of them claims the tomb of its founder is empty, and that is the tomb of Jesus. My brother-in-law was in Jerusalem 2 days ago when the Pakistanians had two terrorist attacks there, just down the road from where he was. And you can visit Jerusalem, and just outside Jerusalem, and you can go to the place where we say Jesus was buried, but you will not find the body and bones of Jesus there. Because he is not there. So for those of you that are questioning the legitimacy of Christianity, aren't all religions just the same? You're being fed this lie, even from some professing Christians. Friends, be intellectually honest. Be historically honest. Even if you question the scriptures themselves, there is no other king like Jesus. There is no one like him. And finally, Caesar required that all the people travel far distances to give him their taxes, but Jesus gives his life for his people. All right, think back with me. This is fun to reminisce. I did this last week. What is the greatest Christmas gift you've ever received? Probably you want to go back to your childhood. So maybe it was a bicycle. Maybe it was a Barbie doll house. I don't know, BB gun. An autographed Dwight Yoakam poster. Just saying. All right, now think about times are rough in Katie's. Think about now, who gave you that gift? Okay, now think about the most generous person that you know. Is it maybe a grandmother, an uncle, a parent, a friend? Who gave the best gifts? Who loves giving gifts in your life? Think about to that person. Now, maybe not. There's a very good chance that's a godly person. I mean, non-believers can be generous too, but there's a good chance they were a godly person. And here's one of the reasons why I say that. There are very few times when we are more like God than when we're generous. God is the most generous being in all of human existence. God, it's always Christmas time to God because he's always giving. I mean, God is, by definition, an eternal fountain from which blessings and gifts flow every second of our existence. Every good and perfect gift is from above, James said. All that we have, from our breath to the car in our driveway to the bacon in the freezer, all that we have, we've been given. God is incredibly generous. But more than just physical blessings and turkey and all that, God gave us his son. So at the very heart of Christmas is a giving God. And there are very few times when we're more like God than when we are giving. That's why we're challenging our church body to grow in generosity. Because that is a huge missed element of our sanctification. So many Christians are happy to grow in Bible study, and we're happy to memorize more verses, and we don't mind to pray more, and maybe we'll even share our faith. But how many Christians are unwilling? Some of us have been stunted for decades in our growth in generosity. Versus whatever, if we're not growing in generosity, we're not growing in godliness. So Christmas time, what better time to learn the words of Jesus? It is more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus came to give. But the irony of that is, while the whole point of Christmas, by definition, is the generosity of God to us in Christ. I mean, the thesis statement of Christmas is the generosity of God. But it's the most difficult time of the year, in some sense, to be generous. Because these two things competing against generosity, namely materialism and consumerism. It's hard just not to get sucked in this time of year, isn't it? I mean, you can't open up your email inbox without 1,000 emails from 1,000 stores, and they're all 50% off on everything. I'm going to tell y'all, yes, this weekend, Banana Republic got me. Let me tell y'all about this deal. Now, I'm not helping the situation here, but here's what they got. Banana Republic has got 50% off on everything in the store. Got to get it online, though. And then there's an additional 60% off on that. And then if you're a credit card holder, which I may or may not be at Banana Republic, there's an additional 10% off. Now, when you do the math, that's 120% off. In other words, when you buy Banana Republic, they're paying you. So, I mean, how can you not take advantage of that deal? So I loaded up yesterday with some of them traveler pants. That's them stretchy blue jeans. Even got me the cherry blossom color. It's not in my size, but I'll have mama get them hemmed for me. I'm telling you, it's so hard. I mean, seriously, you're scrolling through Instagram or Facebook, and there's like these secret people out there in the universe that know your brain, and they're watching us, and they're, if you think about TJ Maxx, there's a TJ Maxx ad right in front of you. I'm telling you, it's crazy. It's the Russians, I think. I don't know what it is. It's something. But it's so hard, isn't it? It's so hard not just to whip out that credit card because it's everywhere. And the whole thing, and no offense to those of you that are in marketing, that's great. Like, we need that. I get it. But the whole thing is this competition to the generosity God's called us to. Friends, the reason some of us are not able to be generous is because we are spending all of our money on us. And so here's my challenge, and this is for my family too. The next time you're on social media and J.Crew is 70% off, and you're like, oh, or they're running an ad here, and there's so much temptation, you got to think, we got all of this stuff. Most of our homes and our attics and our garages are just filled with stuff, 80% of which we don't need or use. Most of which will be in next year's yard sale. But there are people all around us who are just struggling to get by. Because there are people all around us who will not have a Merry Christmas. And so I think the meaning of Christmas is to receive the generosity of God in Christ. But then to so treasure Jesus that a love for Jesus moves us not towards more consumerism and materialism and keeping up with the Joneses, but it moves us towards a radical generosity where we, like Jesus, have open eyes to the people that are hurting without all around us. What if this Christmas, the people at this church were different from the culture? And that's why I want to preach this sermon right after Black Friday and not wait until later in the season. What if we just committed to do it different this year? What if our Christmas budget was oriented primarily towards others and not ourselves? Now, here's how I got here. Number one, God's word. But number two, an experience I had years ago that I think I've told this story here before, but I'm going to tell it again because it was a game changer for me, and maybe God will use it in your heart too. Something I experienced, I was 13 or 14 years old, and it was Christmas Day, and we had been at my grandma and Papa Stalin's house for Christmas that morning, as was our tradition. And that's me in college with my grandma and Papa. They're both in heaven now. But we would gather there in their home, and all the siblings and all the cousins and all the aunts and uncles and the whole crew. And, you know, it's amazing how our memories work. I can actually go back and smell it now. Those biscuits and that country ham. Be so thirsty, be drinking water the next 5 days. Homemade apple butter. Now, this isn't the point, but I want to say this. You know, I'd give anything. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. I'd give anything if I could go back one more time and spend one more Christmas at Grandma and Papa Stalin's house. But I can't because they're dead. And Dad's gone too. And all my uncles but one are gone. And some of the cousins are gone. And there's a lot of empty seats at Thanksgiving and Christmas these days. So now that I'm not the young guy in some sense of the word, young people. Don't take your parents and grandparents for granted. If I could go back and say to my 15-year-old self, here's what I'd say. Linger a little longer at grandma's house this year. Can I say this without sounding just like a dad? Get off your stupid phone. You'll have Snapchat 20 years from now. You won't have mom. You can text your friends later. You can't text dad when he's dead. So linger a little longer. Hold on to that last hug a little tighter. And I promise you, in 10, 20 years, you will not regret that decision. Savor the holidays. It's really not about all the stuff under the tree. It's about the people around the tree. So, we had done Christmas that morning at Grandma and Papa Stalin's house. Now, my mom has this tradition where as soon as we leave Christmas breakfast, she loads up her vehicle, we put down all the seats, and she loads it up with all kinds of Christmas baskets and Christmas foods, and she delivers presents and food all throughout Katy's Kentucky. Mom is the Mother Teresa of Katy's. Those of you that know her can totally see that. Normally, after Christmas breakfast, I went home with my dad, and we just, like, passed out in a coma from all the country ham listening to Dwight Yoakam country Christmas. But for some reason this year, I decided to go with my mom, and maybe it's so I could preach this sermon in 2022. I don't know. So I ride around with mom, and we're going all throughout Katy's delivering baskets to people that didn't have it as good as we had it, I guess. We drove up to Uzzle's trailer park. I just drove by it a few days ago. My mom drove the church bus there every Sunday and every Wednesday to pick up kids and folks who didn't have a ride to church. And we pulled up to this little trailer where Rena lived. Rena was probably 30 at that time, I'm guessing, and she had this little girl named Riri that was probably 4 or 5. Riri had the most beautiful little blonde hair. They lived with Rena's boyfriend, who was an abusive alcoholic. I remember many times Rena coming to church with bruises on her arms. So we pull up. Mom's got this great big basket of food and presents. And I knew that Rena and Riri kind of had it rough, but, you know, I didn't know how rough. I was a pretty sheltered kid, honestly, and, you know, middle-class kid who had never really seen poverty. Parents, it's good to get our kids out of their little bubble sometimes. It's good, parents and grandparents, to show our kids that not everybody has it as good as they do. It gives perspective. So we walk up, knock on the door, and there she was. There's Rena and there's little Riri. The boyfriend wasn't there. We walk in and we're standing there and mom's doing her thing and she's hugging and kissing and lavishing a tornado of love upon them. And I'm just kind of, you know, standing there, a little bit awkward probably, and it takes my eyes a moment to adjust. There was hardly any lighting in there. The shades were down. And I see this roach crawling across the floor. And I go, oh, man, that's kind of gross, you know. And then my eyes continued to adjust. And then I just kind of start looking around. And I see that the walls and the floors are just covered in roaches. Hundreds, maybe thousands. And then this moment happened that I won't forget. I looked down at the floor, and in the middle of the living room floor, there was an open can of beans. It had 2 spoons in it. About that time, a roach crawls out of the can of beans. And then it struck me. Rena and Riri were sharing that can of beans. It was their dinner on Christmas Day. Years later, and I'll never forget it. That will be eternally seared into my brain. And I can still see little Riri's face when my mom walked in with all those presents. My mom taught me the real meaning of Christmas that day. Because that's why Jesus came. We were the ones in need. We're the ones in spiritual poverty. But Jesus became the light in our darkness. Jesus became the joy in our sadness. Jesus walks into our mess. He walks into our brokenness. And now we have the opportunity to go and do the same for others. Do unto others as Christ has done unto us. That is the spirit of Christmas. And this holiday season, God has taken the ball, golfers, and he set it up on a tee. And he said, I want to make this easy on you. There's a community filled with people that more than anything need to see and experience the love of Jesus in us this Christmas. And what an opportunity we have. So Pleasant Valley, I challenge all of us in Jesus' name, go be the hands and feet of Jesus this Christmas. We got a little less than a month to do it. So here's homework. Here's my Christmas challenge. Either tonight or tomorrow, and do it early while it's still fresh on your mind. Don't delay or you'll forget. Tonight or tomorrow, whenever your schedule allows, schedule a meeting. Either by yourself or if you got a family, do it with your family and sit down at the kitchen table or at the couch and really pray and seek the Lord and develop a game plan. This Christmas, this is how we are going to fight against the culture and the compulsion towards stuffism and consumers. And this is how we're going to be different and radically love other people this Christmas. And come up with a game plan. Now, here's a few ideas. You can be more creative, but here's a few to start with. If you want to take a screenshot of this, you can, just to get the wheels turning. You could go Christmas caroling in your neighborhood or the local nursing home. We try to do that every year. It is the greatest thing in the world. You will see so much joy come to those folks that you'll sing to, in particular shut-ins, in particular those in nursing homes. You can just deliver baked goods to shut-ins, especially those of you with young kids. It's something they can help, you know, do the cookies and all that. You can invite over someone who doesn't have family in town to participate in your family's holiday traditions. Create space at the Christmas table for someone not in your family. Bring them in. You can participate in jingle tags for our senior adults with our Faithful Friends Ministry here at the church, partner with Home Instead. Tonight at Hanging of the Greens, you can sign up to do that. Support senior adults in our community. You can participate in CareNet's 5K Reindeer Run this upcoming Saturday. It's a great thing to do, again, with kids. If you're not a runner, you can walk it. That's okay. Just a way to give back, make Christmas not just about us. And you can sponsor residents and families of some of our local ministries and places here in the community. So many great chances to do that. But here's the big thing. Just seek out the Lord. Pray and ask the Holy Spirit to lay on your heart the name of a person or a family that you can bless. And hey, it may be the person sitting in front of you this morning. It may be somebody in our church family. Let's bow. Let's just sit with the Lord for a moment. And just ask the Holy Spirit to bring to your mind the names or faces of people or individuals or children that you can bless this Christmas. And just commit to the Lord that you are going to fight against the temptation. That the culture is going to throw at us. Take a few moments for the Lord and then I'll pray for us. Father, we bow before you in Jesus' name, and Father, we just say thank you for your generosity to us. Father, thank you for the food and the clothing in this shelter. Father, thank you so much for giving us your Son. He is our only hope in life and death. Father, thank you for not leaving us in the dark, but sending the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sins and to be raised from the dead. And Father, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that has not received the gift of Jesus, that today they would see their sin and brokenness and need for a Savior. And Father, help us this Christmas season to be others oriented. Father, forgive us of the pressure to keep up with the Joneses. God, forgive us spending money we don't have and racking up credit card debt we don't need. Father, help us to be different. Father, help us as best we can to bless our children, our grandchildren, our friends with gifts. Lord, help us to enjoy that and not to feel guilt because of that. But Father, at the same time, help us to feel that tension, to remember all the Renas and the Riris right around the corner. God, we have a chance to show the love of Jesus in practical, tangible ways through baking cookies, through singing Christmas carols. Through walking through the halls of a nursing home and popping our head into the room and saying a prayer of blessing over those whose, many of whom have been long forgotten by their own families. Lord Jesus, we want to be your hands and feet. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that for each individual in this room, you would speak a specific word to us. Lord, give us the names of specific people and faces and families and houses. And Lord, give us creativity. Lord, with the energy we put into blessing our spouse or children or friends or the white Santa or all the different parties we go to, Lord, with the same energy we do for all the fun stuff, God, give us the same energy and passion to be a light in the darkness. May we spend as much time creatively seeking your face to be a blessing to those that are in need. And may we, your people, help light up this community with the love of Jesus this Christmas. God, this is our desire. We want to do this. We want to be like you. We want to model the generosity of our Heavenly Father. So give us grace. Lord, we're listening. Help us now to be obedient, not to be hearers of your word only, but doers also. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.
Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.